As a young Christian, or a relatively young Christian, I remember hearing the testimony of our brother who is behind me tonight, Mr. Bertie Johnson, and I was greatly thrilled and encouraged and challenged as a young Christian to see what God can do in a life. And we're so glad tonight that our brother has given of his time. We know that he is busy in his own church fellowship and also conducting different meetings across the land and missions as well. So we're so glad that Pastor Johnson has come tonight. We're going to ask him to come now and give his testimony, and we trust that you'll listen and that you'll pray even throughout the course of the meeting, that the Lord will bless his servant and that the Lord also will speak to hearts. So, brother, you're so welcome. And we do thank you for coming.
If you have your Bibles or Testaments with you, we're going to turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 9, for some verses. And when you're getting your place, let me say it is good to be here tonight. I thank your minister for inviting me. And I was sitting there, I was remarking two remarkable things. First of all, there's no clock here that I can see. And there's not many places you go to, but there's a big clock staring you in the face. And the other thing is this, I don't think I know anybody in this congregation tonight. Maybe I do, I just don't see you, but I very seldom go to congregation, but I know somebody, so I don't think I know any of you tonight. So one thing you can say, I'm not preaching at you this evening. But it is good to be here, and we're going to read some verses from the Gospel according to John, chapter 9, and verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbours therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? And this is the text I want to use for my testimony tonight. And he answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. And we'll just end the reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, and indestructible word. Let us bow in a moment's prayer, please. Our Father, we thank thee for what we have been singing tonight. We thank thee for the prayer that has already been offered to thee, O God, and we say amen to the prayers of our brother. And we thank thee for thy precious word, Lord, that we hold in our hand and we have tonight. And we bless thee, O God, that it is your word. And as we come tonight, Father, we pray that we might be conscious of thy presence in this gathering. And our Father, our only desire and longing tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. And Father, Lord, if we get off onto a tangent of our own, we pray that thou wilt stop us. And thou wilt not allow us, Lord, to draw attention any way to man. but that we might see Jesus. O God, our Father, this is our fear tonight, that we might miss the mark and not see the Savior for the sinner. And so, Lord, we pray tonight to this end, that thou wilt hush us and still us and speak to us and help us, O God, to be honest, to be truthful, and to say the things only that thou wouldst have us say. For we ask it in the precious, lovely, wonderful name of our Savior, and for his sake. Amen. And amen. Well, I was brought up quite a distance from here. I was brought up away in the west of the County Fermanagh near the Donegal border. I was brought up on a farm, and my father had 100 acres of good farming land, and as well as that he had a contract with the milk marketing board of those days for drawing milk to the local creamery, the creamery cans. Not many creamery cans about now. You pay £100 apiece for them. Well, I was brought up amongst the creamery cans, and from ever I can remember, I used to, in my small days, be lifted up into the lorry beside my father, and I would journey with him up the hills and lanes and into fields, lifting milk all around that lower part of Fermanagh and depositing it in the creamery at Derrigon. There were 5 of us in the family, 3 boys and 2 girls. My mother belonged to the people called the Methodists, and my father was a Cooneyite. And I used to go to the Methodist church on Sunday morning. My mother never went, but she sent us 5 children out. And sometimes in the evenings, I would go with my father to the Cooney meetings. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Cooneys. I'm sure you know more about the Methodists than the Cooneys. But I often say, and I say it jokingly, of course, that when you mix the both of them together, you have an awful combustion altogether, Coonies and Methodists. The Methodists, I knew what they believed, but the Coonies, I never knew what they believed. And I still don't know what they believed, and a lot of my family around Fermanagh still belong to the Coonies. Some good people, and some of them are saved people, no doubt about that. But I can say that I never really heard the gospel preached in either of those places, and it didn't concern me, for I wasn't interested in those things at all. 5 of us in the family, 3 boys and 2 girls. 2 problems, great problems in our home, both of them with my father. One, he was very fond of the drink, and the other one, he was a gambler. And when you mix those 2 things together, they're worse than the other 2, I can tell you, and you had trouble. And so there was trouble in our home. And I can remember scenes in our home as a young boy in the farmhouse that etched themselves upon my mind and memory, and do so until this very night. I remember my father one time with a deck of cards, cutting the cards and losing the best cow he had upon the place. I remember him coming home on other days drunk. I remember him following my mother across the farmyard with a knife. And I heard the screams and the cries and things that young children should never hear. I remember hearing my mother one night sobbing. When she thought I was asleep, she was sobbing and praying and crying, and she wasn't a believer at that time. And I heard her praying and sobbing and saying, "This cursed drink." It's an awful thing when it gets into the home and gets into the family, and when you mix it with gambling, it's destruction altogether. The rest of the family all went away to different parts of the world. I had a brother who went to Canada when he was 18. I had a sister went to London, and another sister went to Scotland to nurse, and I had a brother went up to the County Armagh, and I was left alone at home on the farm. And when I became 17, I got the license for the old lorry, and I used to drive the lorry and do what my father used to do, and do also the same as he used to do, not come home from the creamery. When I left the load of milk off, I would have went down to the pub and stayed there sometimes the evening. Wasn't very long until we were gambling, and I was brought up in that environment. I remember my father in the old farmhouse when I was a boy gathering in some of the workers from the local creamery, and they used to have poker schools at night, and they used to play for heavy money, and I was into the poker and all those sorts of things. One day when I was about 19 or so, 18 or 19, my mother left and she went away to Belfast to live with her sister. And so that left my father and I at home on the farm. And as we often say, things go from bad to worse, and when you lose the mother influence from the home, there's no restraint at all. My mother wasn't a saved woman. She was a good woman, and she did her best and reared children in awful circumstances. And I thank God for her. And I had the joy of leading her to the Lord before she died, and I'm grateful for God for allowing me to do that. But this was the situation in our home. And it was a situation where there was terrible pain and terrible suffering at times and things that nobody would want to know. And so my mother left and she went to stay with her sister and we were there. Well, all I can say is that when you're drinking and running at night and not coming home at night and now and again being shut up by the guards. I used to cross the border there and fight and drink and all sorts of things. And when that's happening and there's no work going on, it's not long until a place begins to go down. And our farm, he sold a 100-acre farm when I was 11 years of age and we moved down to the shore of Lough Erne. And we had a beautiful place on the shore of Lower Lough Erne. I could count five islands from my bedroom window. A good strong man with a stone would have hit the shore of the lake standing outside our house. And we had not as big a farm there, but we had 1 mile of shore right along that place. And it would be worth, a few years ago, it would have been worth millions of pounds. 1 complete mile of shore land on Lower Lough Erne. And so things went so badly that the place had to be sold. And my mother came home to try to steady things up, but it was too far gone. And the farm of land was sold. In the year 1967, it was sold. And when all the bills were paid, and all the cattle sold, and all the machinery sold, and anything else that was about the place sold, there wasn't enough money to pay all the debts. And here am I now as a young man. I'm just 20 years of age or so. And I don't know what to do. And one day I turned in that farmyard and left my mother and father. The man that bought the farm gave them the house as long as they lived. And I left that house on the shore of Lower Lough Erne as a young man of 20 and I headed for the city of Manchester in England. I'd never been away from home before. I never knew what it was to work for anybody or take orders from anybody. Never knew what it was to have to clock a card and be in a certain place at a certain time. And I was preaching in our own place this morning on John the Baptist. He was pinioned and shut in Herod's prison. And he was a mountain man and a man from the hills and the valleys and the rivers of the day. And he was caged in that place. And that's just how I felt. I felt that this wasn't the place for me. But nevertheless, pride and all, because the land was sold, I couldn't come home and face the neighbours. And for 13 months I stayed in that city. I was in about 4 different jobs. And a lot of the time I was out of work. And I went into an awful depression. A depression that you have to be in it to know what it is. You have to be in the throes of it to understand it. And that's the way with depression. Unless you've really been down into the depth, you wouldn't know what I'm speaking about this evening. My life went into a terrible state where I was shut up in a wee room in the city of Manchester. The only shoes I had was the shoes on my feet. They were leaking water. I had to pawn the only last possession that I had, a wristwatch, to get something to eat. And that was my life. And my life was fastly, I can tell you, being destroyed. I never knew anything about the powers of hell or the enemy. But if I would have known that psalm where the psalmist David cries out, "Does no man care for my soul?" I would have certainly cried it in those nights and days in Manchester City. One day in that state, I met an old Jewish man. I used to work for him after I went over. And he said to me, "Son, if you don't go home, you'll die." And I knew what he was saying was right. And I got some money. I can't remember where it came from or anything else, but I headed for the county Fermanagh, 13 months away. And I got to Enniskillen. And in those times, whenever I was looking to meet anybody, I used to go to the pubs. And I went to a pub in Enniskillen, and there was a man in it whom I knew, and who knew me and knew all about my circumstances. And he gave me a lift out to where my mother and father's house were, on the shores of Lower Lough Erne, and I've had little or no contact with my parents. In those days, I had a hatred in my heart from my father for what had happened, blaming him. And I was lonely and depressed. And oh, I can't explain to you tonight. And I'm only saying this to you so that we can give God the glory when you see what he had done in my life. And so he brought me to the house, and I noticed that the grass was growing out of the roof, and the place was so dilapidated looking. And I knocked the doors of the house, and there was nobody there. I went round the back door, and nobody there. And I remember it was in the month of January 1968, standing there, and that wind sweeping down the Lower Lough Erne. From one end of the house, you could see, front of the house, you could see the five islands on the Lower Lough Erne, and from the back end of the house, you could see the Donegal Hills. And it's a rough spot in the winter time. And there was a sweeping wind driving down that day. I can remember well two thoughts coming into my mind. I either go into this house and I stay there, or else I go again on the road and die. I discovered from a neighbour, a Catholic neighbour of mine, that my mother was in the Erne Hospital in Enniskillen, and that my father was in the Musgrave Hospital in Belfast, and both of them were suffering from different ailments. And I went into the house and I asked in my own way, I don't know whether I prayed to God or not, I had no fear of God, I had no time of God, I knew nothing about the things of God. I never knew a verse of scripture until I was 25 years of age, until the Lord saved me. And you young people that are brought up in Christian homes and have the word, and you other people that are going on to beyond that age, you thank God that you knew the word, that you were taught the word, and that you knew the scriptures, and read your word, and quote the word, and love the word. For I never had it or never got it until I was 25 years of age, until the day that God saved me. And so this was the way things were in our home. And I prayed in my own way that my mother would come home, and she came home, and instead of me looking after her, she looked after me. And I say this, and I say it to you tonight, and a benefit especially for the younger people: there's no love apart from the love of God like a mother's love. I never knew my mother any other way from my earliest day other than with a woman of a head of white hair. And she nursed me and she looked after me, and many's the day she would wait up for me coming home drunk. Many's the day someone else would have come to the house, or night late and the morning early, to say that I was in hospital or I was in a prison cell across the border or something or other, and her heart was broke. No doubt about that. She was a woman with a broken heart. But she looked after me as only a mother can, and she nursed me, and she got me on the road again, and I went back to England again, and I came back the second time worse than the first time, so you can work that out for yourself. I tried to reform my ways. I tried to change and do things. I went to the city of Birmingham, but I came back worse than the first time. So it's from here on that I can see the great and sovereign mighty hand of God beginning to work in my life. For a long time after I came home the second time, I never went out anywhere. I didn't meet anybody. I didn't want to meet anybody. I was still back into a state of depression. And days after days I spent on the shores of Lough Erne. And often, often I considered, at least a number of times, of taking my own life and wondered what life was all about. I had no job. I had nothing, absolutely nothing. And my life was in turmoil. And in an awful, unusual way, God, in his mercy and his grace, began to work in a sinner's life. And he began to work in my life. The milk run that we had was a contract with it, and it had to be kept on for a certain length of time. My brother who lived in Armagh employed a man to take it and to drive the lorry and to lift the milk. And there was an occasion when that man couldn't do it, and there was nobody else who could do it. Nobody else who knew the road and knew the numbers. And I went back onto the milk run. It was a wet day, and I got a flat wheel on the old lorry. And I can remember being soaked with rain, trying to change a double wheel in the back of a lorry, trying to get a load of milk into the creamery. And I cursed God and cursed the weather and cursed everything. I never knew a time that I didn't drink, and I never knew a time that I didn't curse. I was brought up in an environment of cursing because there was some awful blasphemous men around us. Some worked with my father and some worked with neighbours. There was one man who used to teach me to curse, and when I'd come home from school in the evenings, he'd ask me to say the curses that he taught me the day before. Now that's awful. And you young children and young people and young teachers with Sunday school and young children, you get the word of God into them. Because that's what I remember. And remember it very well. And so here I am, and I don't know what life's going to be, or I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm on this milk lorry on this day, and I got a flat wheel. And when I got it changed and come into the creamery, and I left the spare wheel into what they called the creamery garage, which was on the top of the town. If you're ever through Derrigonley, going down to the scenic view down at Lochnavar there, or down around Lower Loch Erne, you'll pass through Derrigonley. It's not a very big town, but it was my hometown. And when I left the wheel off there at the garage, I walked down to the Mace supermarket at the bottom of the town. I knew the son of the owner of the shop. We used to run about together and drink together. And I went into that shop to see him, and I was talking to him, and in through the door came a girl whom I knew to be a Catholic. I knew her mother, I knew her father. I never knew a time that I didn't know any of her family. Her mother was the head teacher of the local Catholic school, and I knew that she was a devout Catholic, for her whole family were devout Catholics. And then this girl comes into the shop, and she talked to me, and she talked to Charlie, the owner of the shop. And whenever she was going out again, I said, "Will you give me a lift up to the garage?" I knew she was passing the garage, for she just lived the other side of it. She had her mother's car, and I got into the car beside her, and she drove me up to the creamery garage. Now, when we got there, there's a dispute. She said that I wouldn't get out and all the rest of it, but I didn't get out without asking her something that I can never understand. Two things about it I can't understand. One is this. Well, I asked her, would she consider coming out some night with me? And that was the first thing. I don't know why I asked her, but the second thing was, baffles me more, she said she would, and she agreed. And here am I. I've no all the clothes. I have the clothes on my back. I have no money. I have nothing. And she kept her word. And I don't know where the car came from or where the transfer came from. It's too long now to remember. But I know that we went out to Enniskillen. But I noticed for the first time in my life that I found somebody who would listen to me. You see, there's a lot of people today, and young people today, and maybe there's some in your family tonight, and you need to listen to them. You need to listen to them. Because you could get a rope around their neck before long. This is reality. You sit down with that young fella, that young lassie, and if they're in university and they're away from you tonight, you phone them. Keep in contact with them. They need somebody to listen to them. And I found somebody that would listen to me. You see, way down in the depth of my heart were wounds and sores and hurts of a long time. And I needed somebody to talk to. And I found in this girl one who would sit for hours and say nothing and listen to me. The other thing that impressed me about her was she was a very devout Catholic, and she never ever missed a Sunday at Mass. In fact, she would tell in her testimony, I have a couple of books tonight, she wrote her testimony 37 years ago, and I wrote mine 33 or 4 years ago, and I've a couple with me tonight, and they're only for those of you who will use them and read them, and those who are not saved tonight, if you want to read them, I'll have one for you. And never did she miss a day in all her life, apart from when she was sick, and she can't even remember that she wasn't in the chapel 7 days a week. Her mother took them, all her children, to the local chapel before she took them to school. She taught them all in her own school, and she took them first to the chapel. And as this relationship went on, and I got money from my mother and here and there, I noticed that she was so devout. So devout that she influenced me. I must say that never once did she ever ask me to go to the chapel. Never once did she ever ask me to become a Catholic. Never once in any way did she try to persuade me. But she used to say to me, you know, I have to go to chapel. I must go. And if we were going to a dance somewhere on a Saturday night, I had to take her first of all to confession and benediction. And I seemed to be at the chapel more times than anywhere else. But not only that, I went to chapel with her. Not in her own hometown, but across the border in Bundoran. And one night I was in the chapel, and there was such a big crowd. And again, God in his sovereign grace and mercy was working with me, and I didn't know it. And I was right up at the front of this, just in front of the altar of the chapel. You see, friends, I didn't care whether I was in the chapel or the church. Sunday night was the same to me as Friday night. I went to dances in the Catholic halls. I went to the bazaars in the Catholic halls. I had some of the finest Catholic neighbours that were far more good to my father and are good to my mother and my family than some of the Protestants were. And I had nothing in my heart. I didn't belong to any organization. I was just a wild man who cared nothing for anything, probably only for myself. And in that chapel, I can remember it even after 40 years. There was people standing on the aisle of it, and there was an old man, and he must have been 80 years of age, and he had a pair of rosary beads in his hand. And as he was going through the rosary beads, I noticed that he was staggering, like he was swaying like this, and I clicked, this man's drunk. And he was drunk. And something came into my heart and mind that night, and it was nothing I was taught in any Sunday school. I went to the Methodist Sunday school, done the catechism with them there for a wee while as a child. But it was nothing, my friend, that I was taught at home or nothing that anybody told me, but something in my heart told me this is not right. You see, the worst day that ever I was or my father was, we would have never ever went into that wee church in Church Hill Methodist Church or into a Cooney meeting if we'd have been drunk or drinking. And I turned as that service and that chapel was going on, I turned and pushed through the crowd and went out through the door. And you wouldn't have wanted to try to stop me in them days either. And I went out through the door and outside. And then she came out after me and I said, listen, I'll never be in a place like that again. And she says, I didn't ask you to come. But she says, you know, I have to go. I have to go. And I says, you go, but I'll not be back. And that night passed by, and the relationship continued to the horror of her parents and many things that I can't go into tonight. And we were back down. Now, I know you're listening well tonight, but just listen closer now, because I want you to see the hand of God working. I want you to see God in his own patient, quiet, loving way, molding and bringing two people from different communities, bringing them together in such an unusual way, and forming them into one and giving them a ministry and a calling and blessing them and blessing multitudes through them. You see, we were down in Bundoran another night. And we used to go to the Hollywood Hotel and then to the Astoria, to the dance hall. And this particular Sunday evening, we pulled the car up on the main street of that Donegal town, and I went up to the door of the Hollywood Hotel and it didn't open. Now whether it was locked, I don't know. Whether God shut it, I don't know. But we thought it unusual that it wasn't open. And we went back and we got into the car. And I said to her, what do you want to do? And here's what she said to me. We have been given this testimony now for 40 years and we're accurate enough on most things. And I'm certainly accurate on this. She says, do you remember the night that you came to the chapel with me down here? I says, yes. She said, would you take me to your Protestant church tonight? And I said, what would you want to go to a Protestant church for? Well, she said, I'd just like to see what they're like inside. Well, I said, you know, any of them that I have been in has not been like very much. And I said, anyway, this is a Republican town, and so it was. 98% Catholic, and the majority Republican. At that time, maybe not now. She said to me, you know, if there's 1 or 2 or 3% of Protestants in the town, there must be a Protestant church. And she says, I'm going to look for one. And she got out of the car, and I got out after. And she walked up the main street of Bundoran. Now, if you would have passed down Bundoran that night and seen this Catholic girl in Newis and me walking up the street, you would have said, there's Bertie Johnson and he's on a night of drinking again. There's a man and he's that young girl with him again and he's away to drink and to carouse. But you would have been wrong. You'd have been wrong. You know, it wasn't a Protestant that brought me in to hear the gospel. and it wasn't a Christian either. And if I would have been depending on some of the Christians around for manna, I'd been in hell tonight. Because all they could do was talk about me. And I'll tell you some of the ways they talked about me, and don't you be at it. Some of them used to say, you know, there he is, he's lost the farm. There he is, he's on the drink. And now do you hear? He's going to Rome. They were more concerned about me going to Rome than coming to Christ. Do you hear that? More concerned. And I walked after up the street of that Donegal town that night. And we came to a wee Methodist church sitting in off the street. And there was a sign outside it on the railings. She looked round at me for me to give her the assent that this was a church, and I nodded. And on the railings outside that church was a large poster, and it said the Reverend Sidney Martin from Scotland, the Faith Mission Bible College, was over at the Whitsuntide Convention. It was Whit Sunday night in the year 1970. And she looked round and I nodded, and she went in and I followed her in. To the back seat of that wee church. And somebody sang and somebody testified, and I couldn't tell you what they sang or testified. I can remember looking up, went into the very back seat. There was a gap in the congregation. The rest of the people were up at the front, and there was a clock on the wall, and all I could see was the clock. I was no more under conviction. I had no more desire for God. I had no yearning to be there. And the meeting went over. But before the meeting went over, the Reverend Sidney Martin came out round the side of the pulpit and he said something like this. He said, I want to tell you that the day before I came to this convention, that I led a Catholic girl to the Lord in Scotland. And he said there was a Christian girl, and this Catholic girl worked with her, and she was sharing with the Christian girl things about her faith that she couldn't understand. And there were things like, why do I have to go to the Mass every week? And why do I have to go to confession every week? And obviously the Holy Spirit was working in this girl, and she had a Christian friend, and she shared it with her. And this Christian friend brought her along to Sidney Martin, and he had the joy of showing her and telling her. He went through things with her, and my wife could tell you about them. And she went through things with her and led her to the Lord. Now, would I say this? If that man on that pulpit would have said that night, and I would have told anybody that day or any other day that I would be in the meeting and I'd had a Roman Catholic girl with me, God knew how cynical I was, I would have said, someone has told them that we're here. But God covered that and wouldn't allow that to enter into my mind, because I didn't know 5 minutes before that I'd be in the place. And the meeting went over and we're crossing the road to the car, and I could take you to almost the spot. She caught my hand and she held it. She says, I don't want to go to the pub the night. I want to go home. And I drove her 20 mile or 25 mile to the nurse's flat in the town of Enniskillen, and I came home to my mother's house on the shores of the loch, and I couldn't get to sleep. It was an awful night. A night I wouldn't ever want to go through again. and I didn't know what was wrong with me. All the past started to come up. All the people I'd hurt and all the things that I'd done and the farm of land and the mess I'd made of things. And here I was walking the floors of my mother's house. In the early hours of the morning on a Monday morning, tormented. And I started to look for a Bible, and in a Methodist Cooney home I couldn't get a Bible. And then just like a flash it came to me, an uncle of mine, a brother of my mother's, who lived 8 miles away. He was a farmer. And I knew that he was, as I called him, a religious man. He was a godly man. A godly man. One of the godliest men I ever met. He used to conduct open airs in the town of Enniskillen, and we used to go up past it in a car and shout out. I passed his house every day in a car, most days in a car or a lorry, but I never was in it. He used to come down to our house and he'd say to my father and I, "If you boys don't stop the drinking and the gambling and the life you just are leading, you'll lose your soul and you'll lose your land and you'll lose it all." And I hated to see him. I jumped hedges and everything when he came about the place. So I went to the phone. Took him a long time answering. I said, "I went to a meeting." He didn't know who I was, first of all. I said, "I went to a meeting in Bundoran tonight and I come home and I can't get to sleep and I don't know what's wrong with me." He says, "Go back to bed and you'll go to sleep and you'll be all right." And I thought to myself, little good's he to me. But he was right. If God was dealing with me that night, he'd be dealing with me in the morning. And the next morning he came down, I can see him with a pair of Wellingtons and an old Bible sticking out of his pocket, and he nodded me out from the presence of my mother and drove me to his farmhouse and brought me in. There was no loose talk, I can tell you. I wasn't cursing him, I wasn't trying to flee from him. You see, I didn't need anybody to tell me that there was something wrong in my life. I didn't need anybody. I knew there was something terribly wrong in my life. And this old farmer read from 1 John chapter 1, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins..." And he went on reading that, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." He says, "Your problem's not drinking, gambling. Your problem's sin." And he showed me, for the first time in my life, that there was one who died to take away my sin. And he painted for me that in only the way that he could do it, a picture that day of my Savior. "Wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities, dying the just for the unjust, bearing our shame and pain and blame at Calvary." He showed me that Christ, the Son of God, died for me and died to save me from my sin. And then he got down on his knees and he started to pray. And a few minutes after 11 o'clock on the last day of May 1970, I turned my eyes up to the sky and I said, "Lord, if you're there, and if what this man says is right, would you do something with my life?" And that moment I passed from death onto life. "Old things passed away, and behold, all things became new." And for 40 years, my friend, I have never doubted ever a second what happened that morning. Oh, I have many doubts and many battles and many fears. I never doubted. Never doubted once. People said, "How did you know?" How did I know? Well, I lost probably over a quarter of my vocabulary. There was no more cursing. There was no more swearing. There was no more desire for the pub every day. There was no more desire for the old life and the drinking and the dances and the jokes and all the filth. I didn't want it anymore. I was a new creature. I didn't need Alcoholics Anonymous. I didn't need men or systems. Jesus, how were thine eyes open? A man that is called Jesus. Oh, I had an encounter with the living Lord that morning. And I'm living in the good of it since. Suddenly, powerfully, consciously, momentarily, my sins were washed away. I found him, I held him, I took him to my mother's house and would not let him go. And then the devil come. He says, what about this girl? When she hears that you're up with this man, because he was known as a religious fool, when he hears that you're up with this man, sure, that'll end that. Ah, the devil always has some way to trap you. Maybe there's some of you in this meeting tonight as we come to a close of it. Some of you here tonight and you'd love to be saved and you're not saved and you know that you're not saved. But you're afraid. You're afraid of what someone would think or someone will say or even something someone would do. Maybe you're afraid to go home and tell your husband, afraid to go home and tell your wife. Listen, you don't worry about those things. Let the Lord deal with those things. You get right with God tonight. You confess your sins tonight. You cry unto God tonight like this poor sinner did. And he'll save you and he'll cleanse you. And he'll go before you. And he'll make the crooked path straight. You let him do that. Don't let the devil annoy you. Don't let the devil tell you you can't do it. You can't keep it. He'll tell you 1,000 things. It's not yours to keep. All you have to do is to come. Come as a sinner to Jesus. And I don't know what she's going to say. Ah, but you see, the Lord was away before us. That girl got home that night into that flat and she got down on her knees. And she pushed the novenas and the rosary beads and all that she was cradled and sucked in all her life. And she pushed them to one side and she got down and she said this. She hadn't the language that you have and you children have tonight and the Protestant people have tonight. She couldn't say, Lord, save me. She didn't know anything about being saved. But here's what she said. She says, Lord, will you do for me what you done for that girl in Scotland? And that wee flat that Sunday night late, Jesus Christ came into her heart and life. And she's still doing well, for I left her an hour and a half or 2 hours ago. 40 years. Put her out of home. They told lies on her. Done all sorts of things. Mother and father disowned her. Family disowned her. But the Lord took her up. And they took the both of us up. And my testimony is only beginning, but I'm finishing now. In the moment. My friend, he's such a savior. Such a savior. That would save a wretch like me. Can Catholic and Protestants live together? Sure they can. Sure they can. When the Enniskillen bomb went off all those years ago, that convent, grammar school convent, was where my wife went to. And I wrote a letter to every editor that I could lay hands on the papers in Ireland. Headed it, can Catholic and Protestant live together? Some of them published it and some of them didn't. And I brought the gospel out and said, yes, surely they can in Christ. And so they can. Now quickly, I must tell you this. I'd never been in trouble with the police in the north. I had never been in trouble for criminality or anything. And in 1970, They were mad looking for policemen, and I got an application form and I filled it in. And I joined the Royal Ulster Constabulary. And I spent 11 years there, nearly 11 years. Less than 4 years I was promoted sergeant, and I spent most of my days in the CID. Going round these crime squads and horror scenes of the north that we never ever want to see again. For my service was in Lurgan and Strand Road and in South Armagh. I tell you that to tell you this. I was stationed in Armagh CID, and one Sunday night things were quiet. And I went down to the Baptist church to where I belonged. James Armstrong was the pastor. And I could tell you the seat that I was sitting in. He preached on Mark 11, the colt that was tied at two ways. And he said it was no use until it was loosed for the Lord. And he said, there's some of you in this meeting tonight and you're tied and you need to be loosed for the Lord. And God spoke to me. He says, you have a good job and you have a lovely bungalow and you have two children. And for the first time in your life, you have something. And that was so. And I loved the job that I was in. And God spoke to me that night. And I remember saying, Lord, I know you're speaking to me, but you'll have to speak again. And do you know that he spoke to me again in a number of months through the very same text? And I said, Lord, I can't. What can I do? I can't preach. I'm not preaching. I hadn't preached any. I had done no missions. I didn't know what I was going to do. And the Lord says, I'm going to speak to you again. He spoke to me the third time through the same scripture. And I had to go. And I put in my resignation. And I sold my house. And I stepped out in faith. I had two girls at primary school. And I had £100 when all was tied up. But I had the call of God. And they got an old portable hall and I went round for Manna preaching the gospel. Back down into her home county. Saw souls saved. Saw work of God. In those early days, living and working by faith. And then I came to the Moy at outside Dungannon, Alan Bartley and I. Alan's a Moy man, and he and I prayed for 6 months, and he was only 20 at the time. And we came to Moy with an old portable hall, and we started Sunday night meetings with no intention of staying. And we weren't there very long until we had to put an extension on. We weren't very long there until the extension was filled. And every Sunday night, God was moving, saving, preaching sometimes for 3/4 of an hour. Young people, whole families getting saved. God was moving. The breath of God came down into that area. So much that we bought the bungalow beside it and the acre and a half of ground with a hen house on it and river on it and all the rest, bought it and put the hens out and started up on it and built a new church. We just finished it on the 10th of May. And God has been blessing. God has been moving. God has, oh yes, there's been trials and there's been troubles, but God has been working and doing mighty things. And to him be the praise and the glory. And if I had 1,000 lives tonight, I'd give them to my master. He has been so good to me. I've never wanted for anything. Nothing. Whenever I left the police, the Baptist asked, Pat, would you do a cleaning job? Would you clean the church for them on a Saturday? And it was on the mall there. And she used to go down, I think it was £15 or £20 she got. And I used to go down. I remember being down one day, sweeping the leaves away from the door and the boys going park on the buying the police cars, I'm sure laughing at me. The sergeant's out sweeping the streets. But my friend, I didn't care. I didn't care, for I had the call of God in my life. And what a wonderful Saviour he is, and what a wonderful thing it is to serve him. Listen, let me tell you this closing. I was over preaching in a mission in Chots. I don't preach away much now, and when this brother asked me to come, I was glad to come, but I don't go much away from my own place now. Very seldom away. And I used to preach a lot, and I had a number of missions over in Scotland. And I was preaching one night in Shotts in Scotland, and I gave my testimony during the mission, and this man rose up after the meeting, an elder in the church. He says, "That man, Sidney Martin's still alive. He's 93, and he's living in Glasgow. He says, I'm going to take you to see him." And he contacted his home and contacted me and says, "Right, we're going to see him." And went down to the back of the Ibrox football there and to a tenement flat where the Reverend Dr. Sidney Martin was in his dying days. And his wife came to the door and she was half blind, and the both of them were in the house. And she brought me in, and he was sitting on the bed. He wasn't able to get up. He'd written a number of books, and I thanked him for the books and the blessing that I got out of them. And he had my testimony, my wife's testimony beside him. He says, "I pray still for you." And here's what he told me. He says, "I remember that night in Bundoran." He says, "I preached from coast to coast in America and all over Europe." He says, "I left Bundoran that night and I never knew anything had happened," and he didn't for 10 years know what had happened that night in Bundoran. He says, "I preached all over America and all over Europe, but," he says, "I remember that night," he says, "the presence of God was so real." And that's what made the difference. God was there. He brings a Catholic for the first time ever to hear the gospel, never heard the word saved, never born again, and can say, to our shame, never had a gospel tract put through her door. He can bring her from one of the darkest homes of Catholicism in Fermanagh. And he can bring a man for the first time to a wee church in Southern Ireland and bring a sinner like me and weave a mighty miracle of grace through it all. I says, "Lord, keep this man living until I get my wife here." And they asked me back to do another mission in the year after, or 18 months after, I came back. And I brought Pat over for the weekend to meet the Reverend Sidney Martin. And what a reunion that was that night. He could remember all about the girl he was speaking about. He could tell us what had happened to her. And I was glad that the Lord kept him living, because he went out into eternity sometime after that. A man of God. Friends, God has so many ways of working. And the fact that you're here tonight is no coincidence. Someone may have asked you, but that doesn't matter. You're here. And God is speaking to you. And he wants to save you, and he wants to deliver you, and he wants to give you peace, and he wants to lift the burden, and he wants to set you free, and he wants to do with you what he has done with me and done with this man behind me and thousands of others, and he'll do it if you let him tonight. Will you let him? Come, for all things are now ready. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Come, young man, tonight. God has something great for you to do for him, if you'll only come. Amen.
Well, let's just bow our heads. We're in the Lord's presence. I want to thank God's servant tonight for speaking. We believe that the Lord's speaking tonight. I have no doubts about that. David, the psalmist, said, "No man cared for my soul." Nobody tonight here can say that. We care for you. We love you. We have these meetings because we care for your soul. More than that, the Lord loves you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Don't leave tonight without the Lord's mercy. We're your servants for the Saviour's sake. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart, and you'll know whenever God speaks to your heart, if we can help you, myself, or brother behind me, or any other believer here tonight, don't leave without God's mercy. We'll be hanging around for a while after, and we'll spend as long as you need. But why don't you come tonight and get it settled? Some of you have been drifting for years, and you need the Lord. He'll save you. For what the Lord does, he does well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for a sense of thy presence tonight in this meeting. Lord, we know that thou art here, and we believe, Lord, that thou art speaking. Some here tonight, Lord, and they've reached a crossroads. Lord, there's a battle going on. And the fowls of the air, representative of the devil, are hovering over, waiting to snatch away the seed of the gospel. Father, we pray that thou wilt drive the enemy away. And we pray that thy Spirit, Lord, will work, and that souls tonight will be born again of God's Spirit. We thank thee for the reality of God's salvation. We thank thee, Lord, for deliverance from sin and from guilt and from shame. And we thank thee for that precious blood that cleanseth us from all sin. Lord, we pray that thou wilt save. Lord, give grace tonight to men and women and young people to embrace Jesus Christ. Accept of our thanks, Lord. Bless us now. Glorify thy Son. May he see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. We pray in his name.